Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? It's actually going to be an expansion of the theme that we began last week. You may have noticed that as the scripture was reading. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being a stranger in a strange place. Sometimes it can be fun. I remember when I was basically born and raised in California. We did have a few years in Washington, but that was really before my head came together, and so I don't remember a lot of those days. But I went to Bible school in the Midwest, and that was the first time I realized the stigma that California had across this land. And there had just been a commercial that had been on making fun of Californians. One of the things they commented on was that formal dinners mean you wear socks. And probably didn't help matters that my favorite shoes, the most comfortable ones I owned, were ones you didn't wear with socks. I don't know how many people would make comments about I'm coming from the land of nuts and fruits and flakes. And most of it was meant in good-natured humor. Remember, there was one time where I met someone at church, and they identified, you know, oh, you must be from Calvary Bridal College. And Calvary Bible College. And I said, yes. Oh, where's home? California. It was like he went like this. Not long ago. Actually, it was long ago. A couple years back, Jill and I were visiting her parents on vacation. And the pastor was working his way through one of Paul's letters. And all through the sermon, he preached this message from the book of First Californians. You should have seen his face when after the service he said, where are you from? And I said, California. Oh. But these are minor. And if you haven't experienced it lately, you will soon. Folks, we are really strangers in this world. And we are pilgrims and we are aliens. And it is becoming increasingly more apparent how different we are from the world that surrounds us, from the society that is grasping hold of so many things and twisting them. And we're not the first to experience this. We will not be the last unless the Lord comes. But this is the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to get across from his people. This is not good-natured ribbing like a Californian in Missouri. This is full-throated combat because of the fact that they were professing faith in Jesus. And one of the things that the author does, and we touched on this last week, is he's saying, you're not the first one to be a stranger in a strange place. You're not the first one to traverse in a foreign land. Think back to the very beginnings of our faith. And we looked at Abel and Noah and Lot, or Enoch, and the importance that they share in crying out for us to be faithful, to walk by faith and not by sight. And he continues that theme looking at the life of Abraham in verse 13. You notice there's kind of a change here because he moves from talking about those who did things by faith and in faith now is the key word here. So it's a key that he's expanding on an earlier truth. And so he wants us to stop and think about a little more what it means to be a foreigner in a strange land. Verse 13, we just read a few minutes ago, but it talks about their confession of faith, where he says, all these died without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so the first thing to note here is there's expiration in faith. All of these men died before the promises of God were fulfilled. And that was not something that was a surprise to them. God made it clear from the very beginning that I'm taking you out of your home. I'm taking you to a place where one day your children will inhabit it. In fact, it was going to be a 500-year pause, roughly between the death of Jacob and the time when Israel would enter into the land and conquer it. And he's saying, all these men died, but they died. And that's, by the way, these are the references to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were mentioned in the previous paragraph. And so they all died having seen God's promises unfulfilled, but they never stopped believing that God would fulfill his promises. And this is the mentality that he's trying to impart to the church to which he is writing, because they are in their faith. Some of them were probably going to die for their faith, but he's saying it's important to stand by that truth because God's will be fulfilled. It may not be in your lifetime, but it will be fulfilled. I remember J. Vernon McGee. I think it was him. At least I remember it in his voice. I remember hearing this saying, you know, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Right? And this is reference that he thought that Jesus would return in his lifetime. Did Jesus return in his lifetime? He did not. But is Jesus still returning? It is. And it's sort of that mentality. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we're looking, saying, wow, it seems like it's a slow crawl. And you're, you know, it is hard, laborious work, and sometimes we don't always see the results we want to. But is Jesus' promise negated? Will he build his church? Okay. You're not walking in faith, are you? And the point is this. You may not always see the results of your prayer, but don't stop praying. I really do believe that this is the generation that's going to see the Lord's return. But if I'm wrong, I'm not going to quit believing, and you shouldn't either. I'm not going to set a date and a time. That would be foolish. And I love the way it talks about their expectation of faith in that next phrase, where he says, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. I love that phrase. And it's this idea of a person who sees something off on the horizon, and they're looking at it, and they're excited about it. The closest analogy I can think of is where we used to live in Kansas. There was a refinery in town, and sometimes we'd end up driving home late at night, and as we were coming toward the town, we would see the lights of the refinery, and that was such a blessed sight because we were just wanted to be home. And as soon as we saw those lights, we had this sigh of relief. And it's kind of the same idea here. They're looking ahead, they're looking ahead. They can see it in the distance. It's not clear. But they know that this is what God has promised. And they know it's going to be a while before that promise is fulfilled. But they never give up. And guys, again, this is sort of the same role that the church plays today. There are some promises out there. We may or may not see them fulfilled in our lifetimes. But we walk in the expectation of these things that are going to take place. Just for the fun of it, I was just, what were some of the promises that were ahead of me? I confined myself, because of time, to one passage. But let me tell you some of the things we get to anticipate. And we may not see them happening now. In fact, the first one, I look at this and I'm going, well, I can't wait for that day, because right now it's going completely the opposite direction. One of the things that we get to look forward to is that God has promised that Satan will be defeated. I know today it may be hard to remember that when you see what a grip he has on our society. But God has promised he will be defeated. Death will be defeated. I'm sorry, I spilled into chapter 21. I couldn't quit. Sin will be banished. I mean, think about this. Not only will we never have to deal with temptation again, but there is a day coming when we are never impacted by sin again. We get to live with God forever because of the price that was paid on Calvary when Jesus died for our sins, if we believe that he died and rose again. There will be no more sin, no more tears or sorrow, and the heavenly city will be revealed. The new earth will be made, and paradise will be enjoyed forever. See, we may not see these things while we are physically alive, but God has promised that this is what is going to happen. And the call is for the church, and again, this touches on where we left off last week. The call for the church is that we don't live for the comforts of today. We don't live for the convenience that surrounds us. We live for heaven, to honor God, because we will be singing praise to him for an eternity, so we best live for him now. And I love the exile from faith, where he says, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, and basically wherever they went. And think about this. If Abraham were to disclose fully what was going on, he goes, no, I'm just living here in my tent for now. And by the way, they lived in a world where people hated tent dwellers. A house across the street from us came up for sale, and this guy came up to me and says, I heard it's going to be lived in by renters. You know, that's kind of the mentality they had about people in tents. But think about this. If Abraham were being fully transparent, he would say, no, we're just kind of living here now in a tent. One day my children are going to own this place and you'll be gone. I don't know that they announced it that fully. But he confessed, this isn't my home. I'm a visitor. By the way, the term stranger here is from which the word we get xenos, or xenophobia is the only application I could think of that word. But the idea is that they just, we don't belong here. But this is where God has called us to be. I love the conduct of faith. And this is in verses 14 and 15, where he says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been remembering the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. And I love this, because there's a desire of faith, or even a declaration where he says, they're going around, they're confessing, this is not our home. We don't belong here. But God has called us to stay here for this time, and so that's what we're going to do. But he's saying that when they declare this, they make it clear that they are seeking another place. And by the way, church, same thing for us. We are here. We are seeking another place. And again, all of our desires should be wrapped up in heaven. Jesus said it so well when he says, don't spend all of your energy, your time, this is a paraphrase, collecting things that will be stolen or moth-eaten. Spend your life laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. I watch a little bit of news here and there, and whenever I watch the news, it seems like there's always the same ad. I don't buy stocks. I buy gold, because nothing can happen to gold. And I'm going, oh, really? That's not true. It can be consumed. It can be destroyed. It can be stolen. But compare that with what Peter says, where he says that, you know what, we're living for a treasure that cannot be defiled, destroyed, or taken away. That's the goal. In other words, daily we have to make a choice between pleasing ourselves and pleasing our Lord. Probably throughout the day we have to revisit that decision. Peter said it this way, and this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, dealing with the same subject and how this impacts the church. He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, he just talked about how the earth and the heaven are going to be destroyed and a new one will be replaced. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed and the element will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You notice what he says here? What, knowing that the old world is going to disappear and that it's going to be replaced by something new and improved? What kind of people should you be? Well, you should be holy in conduct. You should be godly. And you should be anticipating the return of Christ. And I love this phrase where he talks about looking forward to. The best image I can think of in contemporary society is watching an athlete when they're waiting for the serve. And the one that I think of the most is tennis, because that's where I've had my limited experience. I don't like many sports because I'm really bad at them, but Doug got me into tennis. And, you know, you don't stand there like this waiting for a serve. You are like this. Parents, train your kids too, that this could be the day when Jesus returns. We don't know. It may not be, but it could be. Think about that. If we lived thinking about this could be the time when Jesus returns, think about all the things that would become so much less important to us that are of this world. and how many things would become more important to us because of the fact that eternity is forever. I suspect we would probably surround ourselves with fewer comforts. Not that all comforts are bad. Please understand, I don't sleep on a bed of nails. I have one that's pretty comfortable. But we're not consuming everything, anything and everything. Think about the fervency with which we might live proclaiming the gospel. Last night I was listening to a man speak, and he quoted from Spurgeon, and I loved what that quote, and I'm not going to do it justice. I was too tired to write it down. But the idea was, Spurgeon says, listen, if people are going to go to hell, don't let it be because of their ignorance born out of our silence. As it should be, we should be proclaiming Christ as dying men to dying men. And if people go to hell, it should be with us hanging on to their ankles, proclaiming Christ. But so many times we don't do that because we're comfortable here. We have no foresight. There's a determination that faith, that is born out of this faith. They declared it. It's their desire. And because it is their desire, they don't go back home. And in fact, I love the way he words this, where he says, indeed, if they'd been remembering the old country, boy, did I have a bad typo, from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they were so busy thinking about what they left behind, they would go back there, and instead of looking at what they lost, they were looking at what God provided. You know, this was one of the big problems with Israel when they got to go out of Egypt. And there they were released through these plagues. There they were enriched as the nation basically wanted to get rid of them. And as soon as they encountered a little bit of hostility, what was their response? Boy, I sure miss slavery. We were beaten a lot, but we had it good. Yeah, lots of leeks, lots of onions. Oh yeah, we needed mints, but we had what we wanted. Getting a little tired of manna. Instead of going with joy for what God had before them, and think about this. If they had been obedient, it would have been about 40 days, a couple months actually, because they stopped at Sinai for a while. It would have been a couple of months between Egypt and the promised land. And they would have enjoyed all the promises that God had made to Israel. Abraham, looking some 600 years away, and he's going, I'm not going back there because God has something for me right here ahead. And again, to the church, this is a church where people were saying, it's getting kind of hard to follow Christ. Maybe it's not worth it. And the emphasis here, it is worth it because this world is only going to last for so long. I mean, Solomon said that if you're strong, you might make it to 70. I don't know what that says about Dad. Superman. If you're strong, you might make it to 70, but many of us won't last beyond that. But how long is eternity? All right, and math geek time. If you could make a line showing eternity, and we'll say from that place where the wood meets to that piece, that's eternity. How long would our lifespan look on that graph? You couldn't even see it. And so he's calling the church, listen, don't shrink back. Abraham was like you. He was surrounded by hostility. He didn't give up. In fact, he didn't even spend time thinking about all that he was missing because of the commitment he made when he chose to walk in faith. Church, don't you do it either. And I think it's kind of interesting that probably the other example we have of looking back is Lot's wife. We touched on that a couple of weeks ago. You know, she looked back gazingly at that sin. That sin was inseparable from this, or that city rather, was inseparable from the sin that just permeated it. And there are times when, as believers, temptation looks so good. And this goes back into, even in the Old Covenant, where David was thinking, you know, it sure looks like the rich are having a good time, or the sinful are having a good time. They're prosperous. They seem to be having fun. And he says, I even envied at a time those who were living apart from God. And then he remembered that the rewards for following God are eternal, not temporal. And by the way, we'd be remiss to say that every time it looks like the world is having fun, you need to look, because there are usually consequences that follow. You know, society is so good about trying to promote the joy of sin while masking the absolute despair from consequence. And we live in a world where there are so many cures and things offered that it would be possible for a person to think, I could live in sin without consequence. No, you cannot. And the eternal consequence is the greatest of all, because a commitment to that level of sin means that you are apart from Christ, and the suffering would last for an eternity. I love, too, the confirmation of faith in verse 16, where he says, but now they aspire to a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Just a couple of things I notice is their aspiration of faith. They want to live for eternity. They want to live for God's will. And they know that there is something better than this earth. Vance Havner made a comment. He says, you know, you could never truly be at home at this world because our bodies are not made, because we are not, you know what, I blew the quote and I didn't have a chance to write it down. But the idea is, the reason we can never truly be at home in this world is because we weren't made for this world. We were made for eternity. And again, that idea of that we are looking forward to glory. Would you go to Titus 2 for just a minute? It's one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God. Anyone have a favorite teacher? I have a few faces that come to mind. One, because they knew their subject well. Two, because they loved their students well. And that's what made them my favorites. Well, guys, there's one more teacher you need to think about. Your teacher, by the way, is named Grace. For it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. I love this passage because he's saying, listen, the grace of God, if you really understand all that Christ did for you, the grace of God is going to teach you several things. Number one, it's going to teach you to deny yourself. It's going to teach you to deny ungodliness. It's going to teach you even to disown worldly desires. One of the other things that grace is going to teach you is it's going to teach you to anticipate, to look forward to you absolutely cannot wait until Jesus returns. And by the way, we're not to look forward to Jesus returning because then we don't have to file our taxes or do this project or any of these things. We ought to be looking for the appearing of Jesus because he is our Lord, and we should be so anxious to see him. Nothing else matters. It's not about what we're escaping, it's about whom we get to be with. My homiletics instructor would have just docked me points because I ended a sentence in a preposition. If we love God, we can't wait to see him again. If you've ever had to travel away from your home, Did you ever get to that place where, or have you ever been to a place where, you know, someone says, are you excited about being home? Yeah, I guess. I mean, my family's there, but if you are, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I remember when I went to India, our last full day was spent sightseeing. And there were interesting things to see. I can now, you know, I've got a picture where it looks like I'm holding up the Taj Mahal like that and things like that. But I got to be honest with you, I was missing my home. I would have rather have seen my wife and daughter and house than the Taj Mahal. That should be the longing in our hearts. I just can't wait to be with Jesus. And you know, it's interesting too, because as we have this aspiration of, oh, can't wait for that, there's an approval that comes from God. And I love this phrase. It says, therefore. And that word therefore means this is the conclusion of a law case. And so this would be like a summary statement that a district attorney would give. Because they were so looking forward to this other home, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. And so you notice that for those who live looking forward to the coming of Christ, and Paul said there's a reward for the ones who just can't wait for Jesus to return. For in the case of Abraham, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. There's this proclamation. And you can see this beginning in Exodus chapter 6, but it carries on throughout the books of the Old Testament where God identifies himself. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you'll see that formula, sometimes different combinations, where God declares before his people time and time again, I am their God. By the way, never was, always am. Why? Because they're living in that city now that was not made with human hands. God continually identifies himself as their God. And I love that phrase. He's not ashamed to do that. So what does the author want us to do? Well, he wants us to stand up for the truth in the face of hostility. Because even if it cost us, and it cost us dearly, the acquisition of the home that God has prepared is worth it. And I love that because he says he prepared a city for them. And by the way, it's also a city for us. The Bible doesn't give a tremendous description of heaven. Actually, hell has more graphic descriptions than heaven does in a lot of places. Unfortunately, we have many who falsely claim to have gone to heaven and back and have given us portraits that are unbiblical. Don't get caught up in those. Let's just keep it to what we know. It's a place of endurance. It will never be destroyed. It is a place of beauty. The brief descriptions we have, it just sounds absolutely stunning. In fact, in John, when he's describing the home that's coming, he compares it to a bride adorned for her wedding. I've never in my life seen an ugly bride. Even the ones that you may not, and this years ago at another place, another time, the ones that you may not say, you know, they're classically beautiful. When they're adorned as a bride, they are beautiful. And that's the comparison that's used for the city to come. It's a place of beauty. It is a place where all those who know God as Savior will dwell. And when I say dwell, I think we've done a disservice. And this goes back to some earlier translations of Scripture, and it even popped up in song a little bit, so I wanted to clarify it a little bit. I don't know that we're all going to have mansions. In fact, I rather think that we won't. I remember I used to preach from time to time at Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. You know, they're the guys that make it Unshackled. And from time to time, they would do the song. And all of a sudden I went blank on the name. No, that's not it. That would be a good one. Jill, help me out. Victory in Jesus. Thank you. Appreciate that, Jill. And victory in Jesus. And the third verse, you know, I've heard about a mansion that's waiting up in glory. And the whole guy, the group of guys, that are, you know, because they're living on the streets or getting a bed for the night. When you don't need to sleep, do you really need a mansion? And dwelling places is kind of a generic term. I think the most we would ever need would be a condo. But again, I think the idea isn't that each of us have a home, is that we have a place where we all dwell. And I think, and this is the other thing about heaven that is very clear, is it is a place of constant worship because we are in the presence of God. You know, and people want to get old? I don't think so. I mean, think about it. We're in the presence of the God who is infinite, who is absolutely glorious. Would you really want to stray from the throne? When you're in the presence of the one who took you from your hell-bent course and allowed you to spend an eternity in hell or in heaven with him. The one who has rescued you from bearing his wrath for an eternity. Why would you want to stray from his presence? Again, this is just speculation on my part. I don't know for sure. I do know that every time we get a glimpse of heaven, there is worship taking place. I think that will be the norm. I think that will be our desire. And so, church, if you're weary, know this, there is a time of rest that is ahead if you know Christ as Savior. If you're discouraged because it seems like the world is on a course that is so ungodly, so illogical, that's, by the way, the end result of ungodliness. Did you ever think there would be a day where you didn't have to tell someone, no, there aren't 57 genders, God made two? I never saw that day coming. But know this, that sin will be defeated, and God will still build his church. Maybe you're just physically tired, not discouraged, but physically tired. Paul tells us to not let our labor, or to not grow weary in well-doing. What's the key? It's remembering that this is not our home, that there's an eternal home waiting for us. Physically, I can attest to the whole tent wearing out thing. One of the most frustrating things is there are songs we sing that I used to be able to sing just fine, and I can't anymore because my range is changing as I'm aging. And that really bugs me. Thankfully, Jill is not nearly as old as I am, so she can still carry the melodies. But know this. This is just for a time. We will receive new bodies that never wear out with perfect pitch and range. Maybe some are just tired of losing the battle. Listen, arm yourself with Scripture. Every one of us is going to always struggle with sin. But when it feels like there's one that's just kind of taking you over, this is the time to get serious with confession. First to the Lord, appropriating his word to help us turn from that. But know this, there is a day coming when temptation will never look good to you again. Don't get lazy now. But there is a day coming when you will be perfected and you will never, ever want to sin. Just in conclusion, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that these battles seem intense and everlasting, but from the glory of heaven they will seem light and momentary. These things that seem so overwhelming today will one day look like an anthill. I used to say speed bump, and then I realized that's too big. Because there will be a time when Christ comes down, there will be a shout from the archangel. My guess is the archangel is going to shout, enough. And we will be with him. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray that you would give endurance as we look ahead. It is our nature to want to feel comfortable, both physically and socially. And yet, Lord, you've called us to be different, to be peculiar, to stick out. Lord, help us to not grow weary in well-doing. Help us to remember that this, every inconvenience that we experience in this life for the sake of Christ will be worth every moment, every sacrifice. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't live for this day, but that we would live with eternity in mind. Cause us to remember and to remind each other that this could be the day that Jesus returns. And we pray that we would rejoice in that, that we would be encouraged by that, that we would become steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.